Well, as the kids make their way out, I invite you to turn to Psalm 2. And first we're going to read from Psalm 2, and then we'll turn back to the book of Philippians. But Psalm 2 speaks of the theme that is in our passage from Philippians this morning, of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read Psalm 2, and then we'll turn to Philippians and read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So the exaltation of Jesus Christ wasn't something that happened just out of the blue, but God had spoken of it long ago. In Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are those who take refuge in him." And then turning to Philippians in chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 11, and our focus this morning will be on verses 9 to 11. And Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Before we look into this further, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would help us to see what you have placed here by the Holy Spirit through your servant, the Apostle Paul. That it would speak to us, that it would instruct us, that it would encourage us, that it would help us as we seek to live in this world and to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. We pray that you would enable us this morning to hear from your word. Encourage us in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Christians who live in our world, we often look at our world through a different lens than the rest of those who walk through our world. As we walk down our streets and we read our newspapers and watch the daily newscast, we watch it and look at these things through the lens of a biblically informed worldview. And so we must always be seeking to view our rapidly changing contemporary culture through the unchanging and timeless lens of the Bible, the Word of God. So when many people might see chaos and confusion, we see a world through the lens of Scripture where God is sovereign, where God is watching over all things. But if we, like others, would look at the world only using our physical senses, there are many things about God and about His ways that we would never be able to discern or understand. If God hadn't given us His Word, there are many things about Him and His character and His ways in the world that we would not be able to comprehend. There was a British hymn writer by the name of William Cowper who was keenly aware of this truth, and he wrote a hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way that many of you might be familiar with, where he says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, there shines a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain, but God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." And I think in our lives and in the lives of the Philippian church, blind unbelief would be sure to be prone to err when looking at the world apart from, without the help of the Scriptures. For in the world in which we live, it is generally accepted that the way to ascend in the world is through self-exaltation and self-promotion, self-aggrandizement. That the way to the top is the way of exalting ourselves, of striving to climb the corporate ladder. But the Philippians and the Philippian church, as we have seen, had allowed this type of worldly thinking to come into their midst. And the Apostle Paul was telling them in verse 3 to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. He said, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And he was trying to help these Philippians to understand that the way up in the kingdom of God is the way down. The way to exaltation is the way of the humble. That the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he wants them to come to understand this by giving them the greatest of examples. He wants them to adopt what he says is the mindset of Jesus Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in verses 6 to 8, as we looked at them last week, what this mindset, this attitude of Christ was. We saw that how Christ, when he came in his incarnation, didn't seek to selfishly display his glory, but actually veiled his glory, taking on a human form. Jesus, who did not grasp at equality with God, didn't seek to use his privileges as God in his own selfish, self-aggrandizing way, but gave himself humbly and obediently unto death, even death on a cross, selflessly serving, giving his life and death for you and I, humble, obedient, serving, self-sacrificially. He didn't use his privileges for himself to aggrandize himself, but humbly gave himself in service to others. But it's interesting because in our world, I think it's fairly common that those who would give themselves to such an attitude, to such a way of living, those who would walk in humility tend to oftentimes get walked over. But those who give themselves selflessly to others oftentimes are taken advantage of by the world. The humble may be left behind, and the humble may lose out on the promotion. Those who don't exalt themselves kind of get left behind in our world. But the Apostle Paul wants to help the Philippians understand that this way of self-aggrandizing and trying to promote yourself in rivalry and selfish ambition and self-seeking is not the way of the kingdom of God, and it was not the way of our King. And he wants to help them to understand, too, that God is not like the world. Our Heavenly Father is not like those in the world. When one humbles himself before God, God doesn't take advantage of that. God doesn't walk over the humble. God doesn't press them down. But God, our Heavenly Father, takes those who humble themselves and he lovingly exalts them. And this is what we see in the example of Christ. And this word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 9, connects verses 5 to 8 with verses 9 to 11. The word, therefore, is a conjunction. It is a connecting word that logically connects the humiliation of Christ with what comes after. And the Apostle Paul wants to help us to see that there is a logical connection between Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. He wants us to see that God the Father, in seeing the humble, self-giving, obedient Son giving himself unto death on a cross, that his attitude towards his Son was not one to continue to press him down, but to lift him up and to exalt him to the highest place. That as Jesus humbled himself, therefore God the Father exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, but God the Father was the one who exalted him. It says, therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him. So we have to understand that the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord and King is directly tied to his humble service, of his humbly giving himself for others. That humiliation is linked to exaltation. That the humble service of Christ in the mind of God is intimately linked to the exalted reign of Christ. And notice that Jesus didn't get exalted through rivalry and selfish ambition. His exaltation didn't come about by pride and self-aggrandizement and lifting himself up, nor did it come to him by striving to climb the corporate ladder or to show himself better than others. But Christ, who humbled himself, therefore God the Father exalted him. So why is it that this exaltation logically follows Christ's humiliation? Well, I'll give you a couple of reasons. First of all, God the Father had promised this to the Son. God had promised his Son that if he would come and selflessly serve and humble himself, that he would exalt him. This is the thing, very thing that Jesus talked about on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 25 to 27, where he meets these people walking on the road and he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should first suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Peter in 1 Peter 1:12 reminds the suffering believers of the very same thing when he speaks of the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to them and how these prophets had searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter was saying that even the prophets, as they were looking into their own writings, they were wondering about this Christ and when he was coming and what he was going to do, the one who would suffer and then enter into his glory. So there was an intimate connection between the suffering of Christ and the exaltation and the glory of Christ. And God the Father had promised this. And so it had to happen. The exaltation had to follow. I don't know about you, but when we, with our kids, when they come to us and they ask us for something, they may ask us for many things to which we will say no. But when our kids ask us for something and they come to us and they say, "Well, Dad, can we go to the park today?" And you say, "Well, I don't know." And they said, "But do you remember yesterday? You promised. You promised." And all of a sudden, the heart of the Father opens up and says, "Yes, I promise, let's go to the park." And it's as if God the Father, who had promised the Son in eternity past that if he would come and humble himself and humbly give himself in humble service, dying on a cross, God the Father had promised to exalt him. And God the Father always keeps his promises. And so the exaltation of Christ to glory had to follow the suffering of Christ because God had promised that it would be so. There is another reason, though, why this logically follows, that exaltation follows the humiliation. And that is because in God's economy, there is a necessary connection between the two. In our world where humiliation and humility may lead to further humility, but in God's economy, in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, when people humble themselves, when Christ humbled himself, there is a necessary following, a logical following from humiliation to exaltation. The Bible speaks of this over and over, where it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Where Luke 1, 51 and 52, after Mary had been given this great privilege of bearing the Son of God in her song, in Luke 1, 51 and 52 says this. It says, "He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." And so we have to understand that in the kingdom of God, this is a logical following. In the world, it may result that exaltation of self results in greater exaltation, but in the kingdom of God, it is humble service before God that ends up in an exalted state. Now, Christ, it says, was exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And this exaltation happens in two ways. He highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Christ had both an exalted position and an exalted name. He was given this highly exalted position. It says highly exalted. So the word highly could be interpreted exalted beyond measure. Supreme or superlative super exaltation, exalted to the highest place of rank and power. This exaltation began at Jesus' resurrection, was carried on in his ascension, and now it continues in his, what they call his session, or his kingly reign at the right hand of God. This exaltation was prophesied in the Psalms. In Psalm 89, 27, it says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings on earth." It was preached at Pentecost. In Acts 2, 32, the Apostle Peter says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured this out, which you are now seeing." And so Jesus was given, because of his humbleness, his humility, he humbled himself to the lowest position. God had given him the highest position. Notice too that he was given an exalted name. He was given the name, it says, that is above every name. And again, this therefore connects the fact that Jesus, who did not seek a name for himself, therefore God gave him the name that is above every name. But isn't that so the opposite of our world, where we seek to make a name for ourselves, to promote ourselves? And oftentimes it is those who promote their name in the world who are highly exalted. But here, as Jesus did not seek a name for himself, God gave him the name that is above every name, or bestowed on him this name. The word bestowed actually can mean freely bestowed or graced to him. The word charis, for where we get the word grace, is in this word. So God graced to Jesus. Jesus was given this by grace, that the humble, suffering, obedient Jesus was graced this exalted name. That Jesus, who did not grasp at equality with God, is now graced with the highest of honors. Charles Spurgeon said that Jesus, who threw away his name, he emptied himself of his reputation. But how high now is his reputation? How glorious is the name that God hath given him as the reward of his redemptive work? And so the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Philippians, who, if you remember in verse 3, where he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Out of rivalry and conceit, they were seeking to promote themselves in the church and God. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, no, the way up is not by aggrandizing ourselves, but not seeking a name for ourselves, but in so humbly serving others that God will take care of giving us a name. And what is this name that is given to Jesus? Now, oftentimes, we think, in a cursory reading of the text, that the name given is the name Jesus. That this name Jesus is the name that is above every name. But actually, the name Jesus was a very common name. The name Jesus was given to him at his humiliation, but there is a name that was given to him at his exaltation. Now, the word name, a name in the Hebrew, often connotes what is not only just a name given to a person, but is intrinsic to the character of the person. That a name is the manifestation, the revelation of someone's own character. And so what is this name that was given to Jesus? Notice that it says he was given the name that is above every name. The definite article, the name. Well, what is the name in the scripture? And what is the name that is above every name? And I want us to turn for a moment to Isaiah in chapter 45. Isaiah 45, reading from verses 20 to 23. Because in this text, we have an allusion to this text from Isaiah 45, 20 to 23. And in Isaiah 45, 20 to 23, God is saying that he himself is above all gods, that there is no one on par with him. Notice what he says in verse 20 of Isaiah 45. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? Notice, I, the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and Savior, there is none besides me. So God is declaring there are no other gods but him. And then notice in verse 22, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is no one above him. There is no one on par with him. But then in verse 23, by myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Why are we reading that? Because God had said, the Lord God, had said that there is no one besides him, that there is no one on par with him, that to him every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. But here in Philippians, the Apostle Paul is saying that the one to whom every knee will bow and the one to whom every tongue will confess is Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And the same word, kurios, is the same word that was translated in the Greek Septuagint over 6,000 times to refer to Yahweh, to refer to the God of the Old Testament scriptures. And so this exalted name that was given to Jesus was this exalted title of Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is King of the universe. Jesus is divine. He is not like anyone else. He has been given the most highly exalted position in the universe and the highest name that could be given to anyone else. The one who came in the form of a servant has now been exalted as divine master and Lord of the universe. And so for Jesus, the way of humiliation, The way of obedience to the Father, of self-sacrificial giving, led him, and by God the Father's logical consequence, to the highest place in the universe with the highest name that could possibly be given. And it says that at the name of Jesus, that every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee would bow to this one. He had bowed himself to the lowest place. And now there is a day coming when every knee would bow before him. Out of reverence, out of respect, out of submission, out of worship. And not just partially, but every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, everywhere, every conscious being will one day bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and God and King of the universe. Every angel in heaven, every demon from hell, all princes and prisoners, atheists and agnostics, Barack Obama, Benjamin Netanyahu, from the CEOs that were in the boardroom to the untouchables that cleaned the latrines in India, from the saints in Singapore to the sinners in Sodom, from tribesmen in Kenya to every tradesman in Kamloops, will one day bow down before Jesus, the Lord. At Christ's return in glory, we will find bowed before his throne every Christian who had bowed their knee to his lordship in this life. Everyone who had humbled themselves by confessing their sins and trusting not in their own righteousness, but in Christ and his saving work alone. Before this throne, we will find those who sang in this life, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We will find before this throne those Christians who had sang with the hymn writer, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Those who had humbled themselves before him in this life, but also those who were his enemies in this life, those who, like those who mocked Christ at his time of humiliation, when they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand and kneeling before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," will join, as it says in Revelation 5:13, will join with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them. And they will be saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Every knee will bow before Jesus, who bowed his knee before the Father in willing service. And Jesus, who willingly took the form of a servant, therefore God would ordain that every tongue would confess that he is Lord, that he is Master, that he is God. Before the throne, when Jesus returns, there will be no boasting with our tongues of our accomplishments before him. There will be no speaking as to bring attention to ourselves. There will be no denying Christ or cursing Christ. There will be those only who will with their tongues profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who were unwilling in this life to confess the lordship of Christ will be compelled against their will to bow the knee before him in fear and trembling and confess that he is Lord. Those who willingly confess the Lord Jesus Christ in this life will gladly bow the knee again before him in worship and adoration, confessing him as Lord. And so Jesus, who humbled himself, God the Father exalted him to the highest position, gave him the highest name, that everything and everyone in the universe will one day bow and confess that he is Lord. And yet, what was the purpose in all of this? And this is the amazing thing. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the point to which all of history is moving, that the point when Christ will be exalted, where every knee will be bowed and every tongue will proclaim him Lord. And in this, God the Father, who exalted him to that place, will get great glory. Now, this is amazing, because in The divine workings of the Trinity between the Father and the Son. As the Son is exalted by the Father, it leads to glory for the Father. It doesn't take away from His glory to exalt the Son, to promote Him to this highest place. It's not as if the Father has to humble and put the Son over here so that He could be exalted. But a God in glorifying the Son is glorifying Himself. And Jesus, too, in John 17:1, He sought the Father's glory. Notice what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." Now, in this, we have to see the application to what Paul is saying. That in the relationship between the Father and the Son, there is no rivalry. There is no selfish ambition and vain conceit. There is no trying to exalt one above the other. It's the Son exalting the Father. The Father is glorifying the Son. And in doing this together, they are glorified. And in our world where we only can seek to be exalted, if you will, if others are put down, it seems. Our world seems to say, if others look worse, I look better. And yet in God's economy, it is the one, God the Father, as He exalts the Son, He receives glory. And as the Son exalts the Father, He receives glory. That there's no such thing as suppressing the one so that the other could be accomplished. There is a unity in this. And so you say, well, okay, we see all of this, but what is the application for us? How does this apply to our lives? Well, we have to see that this intimate connection between humiliation and exaltation in the life of Christ also applies to those who are in Christ. And that Christ opened the way into the kingdom by His self-sacrificing, humble obedience unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore, entrance into that kingdom cannot be achieved by worldly means. We don't enter the kingdom of God through rivalry or conceit. We don't come into the kingdom of God by jockeying for position or parading our earthly accomplishments, seeking to be accepted and exalted and giving a position in the kingdom of God. But entrance to the kingdom of God only comes to those who will humble themselves before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. When an earthly ruler comes into the room, if there was a banquet being held and all of a sudden the president or the prime minister comes into the room, what do people normally do? They stand up. They rise up. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the life of a believer, we can know that He has come into the life of a believer when their knees humbly bow. And when Christ comes into our room, if you will, we bow our knee to His lordship. The way to come into the kingdom of God is not by presenting to God our abilities and our accomplishments, but coming before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Christian comes into the kingdom saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to Thy cross I cling." And those who see the greatness of the exalted Lord and have come into His kingdom long to serve this Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Kyrios, has a doulos, has servants. That's what Paul and Timothy in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That those who see the greatness of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ will want to love and to serve Him. And how do we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you remember in Matthew chapter 25, when it talks about how Jesus Christ will come with the clouds of heaven and all the angels with Him, and He comes on His glorious throne, and Jesus pronounces to those who are in His kingdom, and He says that whatever you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. And so if we want to lovingly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have come humbly into his kingdom, we recognize that we want to humbly serve him. And the way that we can love and honor the Lord Jesus Christ is by loving and serving the least of these. So those who have come on their knees into the kingdom live on their knees. That those who got to come into the kingdom because of the humble, obedient, self-giving, self-sacrificing Lord Jesus Christ, they love to sacrifice and serve for others. They want to serve their fellow believers, not to earn their way into the kingdom, but because they were gifted by grace the kingdom of God through the humble service of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would see the humility of Christ and the exaltation of Christ rightly, it would cause us in our marriages to want to lovingly serve one another. And we wouldn't do this perfectly, but as we saw him in his humiliation, giving himself for us, as we saw him as exalted King of the universe, we would love to bow our knee. We would love to take the towel and serve others. How we need him to help us to see this truth. We would serve in our homes and we would serve in our work. And the thing is, if we understood God the Father's heart attitude towards those who do these things, it wouldn't matter to us what other people thought. Think about this. God the Father, in his economy, in his kingdom, those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a promise. God the Father doesn't take our humble service and forget about it and push us down and seek to make us low. If God the Father so exalted Christ, so he too will exalt those who are in Christ. But those who are in Christ follow in the way of Christ. Our glory, our exaltation is followed first on the road of humiliation, of self-sacrificial service. There is no crown without the cross. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But we can know that when we do that, that God the Father's way is not like the ways of this world. That when we do this, even if other people never see what we do, as a Christian, it really shouldn't matter. We serve and other people take it for granted. So what? God the Father has given a promise. Jesus himself said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so believing the promise of God and seeing the great gift of God that he gave to us in Christ and humbling himself, seeing how God fulfilled the promise to Christ and exalting him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, then surely if we see this clearly and we believe it, rivalry, selfish ambition, vain conceit would be dead amongst the people of God. We would long for that to be rid of our lives. We would get on our knees and say, Holy Spirit of God, help me to believe this. Help me to see that this is the way. That the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who humbly serves. And we would ask God to humble us, to transform our lives. We would pray that the Spirit of God would so work in us that we would have the mindset of Christ Jesus, that we would have the attitude of Christ. And knowing that even this is a gracious gift from God through his help, we seek the Spirit of God saying, make me more like Jesus. Because surely Jesus lived the best life of all. Did Jesus live a lesser life? Jesus, in the perfect life, lived an obedient life. Jesus, in the perfect life, lived a humble life, a self-effacing, self-sacrificial life. If Jesus' life is what we are to be conformed to by the Spirit of God, conformed into the image of Christ, and then surely we would long to be more like this, and we would come before his throne and say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I see the hardness of my heart still. I see that I still have this pride and selfish ambition. I want to raise myself up before others. Please come and make me by your Spirit more like you. And help me to trust in the promise of the Father and the character of the Father, though those people around me may not think of me greatly, may not promote me, I know that nothing escapes the gaze of my Heavenly Father. And one day He will keep His promise, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then we would be able to, with the Philippians more and more, to say that we, by God's grace, would long to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That by God's grace we would in humility count others more significant than ourselves. That we would look not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. Out of thankfulness to Christ, following Him and trusting in the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a world that is so opposite to everything that You call us to. That what You say is lesser, the world says is greater. That what You say is the way to greatness, the world says is the way to failure. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You walked the narrow road. That You walked it ahead of us, that You walked it before us. That You came and humbly gave Yourself crucified, dying on a cross, so that the power of sin in our lives could be broken. So that the sin that would keep us in selfish ambition and vain conceit could be broken in our lives, that we could be set free from it. Set free then not to live lives of self-exaltation, but in humiliation. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You exalted Christ to the highest place, keeping Your promise. And we, as we see Him there, even now by faith, we know that those who are in Christ will follow Him. That even as the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians said, that even now, in positionally, we have been raised with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And one day, all the world will see the greatness of Christ, and we too will reign with Him. That we too, as we seek to humble ourselves by Your grace, that You will lift us up. And we pray that You would help us to become a humble, gracious, serving people. May Your Spirit continue to conform us to the image of Christ, that we may have His attitude and His mindset. We pray in His name. Amen.